This is the Hasidic Story Project with Barak Holman, podcasting from Jerusalem, Israel. This podcast is sponsored by listeners just like you. To become a supporter of this podcast, please go to HasidicStory.com. HASIDIC Story.com.
You'll never know. You'll never know. Shalom Aleichem, my sweetest friends. It's now Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and everybody probably knows that the great Rebbe, the Sanzer Rebbe, he would wear his fancy Shabbos clothes and his Shabbos shtreimel every day of the month of Nisan, because he said every day of Nisan is a Yom Tov of its own. And I'm sure you can feel the joy still from Purim, and that joy has a high vibration and a high energy, but the joy of Nisan goes even deeper and higher and wider. And it's an all-encompassing joy. And that's why during the month of Nisan, we don't say Tachanun. We don't say the confessions that we say during the week. So that was the pre-ramble before I start the podcast. And so, as is my custom, every week, I want to dedicate this episode, God willing, Be'ezrat Hashem, to the continued success of our soldiers in battle wherever they are, the full recovery of Fuah Shlema of everybody who's been injured or who is sick, the returning of all the hostages, whole, healthy, and complete, and the continued unity of the Jewish people here in the land of Israel and all around the world. So I've been doing a little research looking for Pesach stories, and in my Chabad sources, the yahrzeit of Rabbi Menachem Mendel of Lubavitch, who was known as the Tzemach Tzedek, is on the 13th of Nisan. And so apparently it's a custom every year to tell the story of the Tzemach Tzedek, and so I'm going to follow that custom. There was a young Jewish woman who came to the Tzemach Tzedek in Lubavitch with tears in her eyes. And when she reached Lubavitch and she saw all the people waiting to see the Rebbe, she didn't know what to do. And so she's wandering around trying to figure it out. And then she sees the Rebbe's wife, the Rebbetzin, and she goes over to her. And the Rebbetzin only had to take one look at this woman to see that something was wrong. And she said, "Please, my dear child, tell me what's bothering you so much." She said, "Rebbetzin, I'm a Naguna. My husband left me several years ago, soon after we got married, and he hasn't returned, and I have no idea where he is, and really all I want is a get, a divorce, so I can remarry and start my life all over, and God willing have children, but none of that can happen until my husband is found, and no one knows where he is. If only there was evidence that he had died, or someone could find him, then I could live my dream of getting married again, starting my life again." And the Rebbetzin had compassion on this woman, of course, as anybody would. And she said, "You're going to stay in my house, and you'll work a little bit in the kitchen. And when the time is right, I'll speak with my husband and see if he can help." And of course, the Rebbetzin spoke with her husband one evening, and the Rebbe simply nodded his head, and that was it. And so, the Aguna was very grateful. There was hope. The Rebbetzin was going to speak with her husband, the Rebbe. In the meantime, she had something to do, working in the kitchen and helping. And the days passed and the weeks passed. And the Aguna tried to help as much as she could in the kitchen, especially because she wanted the Rebbetzin to remember her. And the Rebbetzin understood that she needed to do something. This Aguna was still young. She could still get married and have a family of her own. And after speaking with her grown-up children, they all agreed that the Rebbe needed to be reminded. For sure, he hadn't forgotten about the Aguna, but maybe he was just distracted by all of the other things that he had to take care of. So they came up with a plan. They went to one of the Rebbe's smart little grandchildren and taught him what to say to his Zaidi. And this little grandchild comes into the Rebbe's room. And of course, the Rebbe's eyes light up when he sees his grandson. And the Rebbe says to his grandson, "What can I do for you?" And he said, "Zaidi, what's going to be with the poor woman working in the kitchen? We all feel such compassion for her. We're davening for her. But why does she have to wait so long?" And the Rebbe had a big smile on his face. He understood exactly what was going on. And he patted his grandson on the head. And he said, "Just like you memorized the message that they sent to me, now remember what I'm telling to you. Go back to them and tell them, let her stay in the kitchen for a little longer." So the grandson went back to the Rebbetzin and his aunts and uncles. And he said the Rebbe's answer, that the Aguna should be patient and remain in the house and keep davening. And one day there was a stranger that came into the house and asked how he can see the Rebbe. And he looked very distraught and he was sweating. And they told him, "Go to the Gabbai." He went to the Gabbai, who put him on a list of people that were waiting to see the Rebbe in Yechidus, in a private audience. And this stranger waited for several hours and finally his turn came. He stood at the doorway and before he entered the room, he became pale, started sweating and breathing heavily. and then passed out on the spot. The Rebbe called for the gabbai, and the two of them helped the man get on a chair and waited until he came to. And while they were waiting, the Rebbe asked the gabbai to go to the kitchen and bring the aguna. And as soon as she saw the stranger sitting on the chair, unconscious, she started saying, "That's my husband! That's my husband, Beryl!" And then Beryl woke up, and he sees his wife, and the Rebbe turns to Beryl and he says, "Are you her husband?" And he's a bit ashamed, but Beryl says, "Yes, I am her husband." And the Rebbe says, "Do you agree to give her a get, a divorce?" And he said, "Yes, Rebbe, I will do as you say." So the Rebbe turned to the gabbai, and he said, "I want you to bring the local rabbi and the dayanim, the judges." And a private room was made available to them, and they wrote the get. And the woman was divorced according to Jewish law. And now she was free to marry and start a new life. So, of course, as soon as he left the Rebbe's room, all of the Hasidim wanted to know, what's the story? How did he suddenly show up and free his wife from the chains of being an aguna? And this was the story that he told. He said it was true. They got married several years ago. And he was young and stupid and foolish. And he wasn't happy with his life, not being a Jew, not being married to this woman. And Russia's a big place. A person could get lost in Russia. And so he decided to go far away from any Jew or Jewish community. And he shaved his beard, and of course took off his kippah and tzitziot. And he didn't tell anyone that he was Jewish. And of course he spoke Russian. So he's accepted as one of the local peasants. And eventually started working on a farm, and the farmer liked him, and he called himself Vlad. He didn't talk anything about his Jewish background. And after about a year of working on the farm, the farmer recommended that Vlad marry his daughter. And the two of them married, and the farmer gave him his own plot of land. And he became quite a successful farmer, and he completely forgot about being a Jew, or the poor wife that he had left behind in a state where she couldn't remarry. And one day, he's returning home from a local fair, having made a nice profit selling his vegetables and animals. And he sees standing on the road an old Jewish man with a white beard and a heavy cane. And he comes face to face with this old Jewish man. And the Jewish man says to Vlad, "Beryl, have you forgotten that you left a wife back home? That you didn't divorce? And you left her in aguna?" And Beryl, Vlad, was so shocked he couldn't even speak. And the old man said to him, "It's time you go and give her a get." Vlad was so shocked because he hadn't been called Beryl in many years. And he hadn't spoken Yiddish in many years either. And he hadn't even seen a Jew in all that time as well. And here comes a strange Jew out of nowhere and reminds him of his Jewish wife that he left behind. And he was so upset and so shocked. By the time he got over his surprise, he noticed that the Jew with the cane was gone. This was such a strange and unusual thing. Couldn't make sense of it, so he told himself, "You know, strange things happen in the world. It was probably a dream, even though I was awake. You know, sometimes I drink a little too much. Maybe it was a side effect of drinking." But several days later, Vlad was on his way to the market again to sell some of his farm products. And on the way back, just as unexpectedly as before, the old Jew with the cane is standing there. But this time he wasn't as nice as the last time. His voice was even threatening. "Beryl, you have to come back and give your wife a get." This time, Beryl didn't have to get over his shock. He was so scared that a ghost is speaking to him, he almost blacked out on the spot. Now he realized this wasn't a dream. There really was somebody standing there. And he looked around, and when he turned back, the Jew with the cane was nowhere to be seen. But now Beryl decided that if that Jew shows up again, he's going to ask him, "Where is my wife? And what am I supposed to do?" And sure enough, a few days later, the old man shows up on the road when Beryl's walking back from the farm. And this time he was very angry. And he said, "Beryl, you cannot delay any longer. You have to give your wife a divorce as soon as possible, or else I will come here and break your bones with my cane." Then he lifted up the cane and waved it in a threatening way. And Beryl was so shocked with fright, he almost passed out on the spot. But he remembered to ask, "Wait before you disappear. Where am I supposed to go?" And the old man said, "Go to Lubavitch." And then he disappeared. Beryl had never heard of Lubavitch. He had no idea where to go. Russia was a huge place, and there was no GPS or smartphones in those days. There weren't even street signs. But he knew that there was a Jewish community about a day away from where he lived. And he went there, and he asked them, "Where is Lubavitch?" And they told him to go to Vitebsk. And in Vitebsk, people would know how to get to Lubavitch. Of course, he went there, And on his way to Vitebsk, he runs into all kinds of Jews, and he says to them, "Have you heard of the Lubavitcher Rebbe?" And people told him wonderful and wondrous things about the Rebbe. And so Beryl decided, when he arrives in Lubavitch, the first thing he wanted to do, before he figures out where his wife is to meet the Rebbe. And so when he came, he said, "How do I find the Rebbe?" He got on the list. The second that he entered the Rebbe's room and saw the Rebbe, he immediately realized that that was the mysterious old Jew with the cane who ordered him to come to Lubavitch and give his wife a get. And so Beryl is saying to the Hasidim, "You can imagine how scared I was when after this whole thing, I'm not looking at a ghost, but the Rebbe himself, who somehow appeared to me on the road and threatened me until I came here to give my wife a get. And that's why I fainted when I saw the Rebbe." So after the get was given and the divorce was settled, Beryl asked the Gabbai for another meeting with the Rebbe. And he once again entered the Rebbe's room, but this time he didn't faint. He had tears in his eyes. And he said, "Rebbe, what's going to become of me now? How am I supposed to do tshuva for what I did to my wife? Is there any hope for me? Rebbe, what can I do?" The Rebbe said, "Beryl, you're going to start all over. You're going to be very careful with all the mitzvot, and you're going to become a wandering beggar who's going to go from town to town, all over Russia and Ukraine, begging for tzedakah, door to door." And the Rebbe assured Beryl that Hashem never turns down somebody who sincerely wants to repent. And so Beryl accepted upon himself that he would no longer be Vlad, the successful farmer, and he started going from town to town, shul to shul, city to city, collecting money. And he would make a little bit. Some of it he would give to tzedakah, some of it he would use for sustaining himself. And this went on for many years. Sometimes he barely had any money and had to live off of bread and water. Whenever he was walking, traveling, he would be reciting Tehillim by heart. When he would reach a Beit Midrash, he would happily take out a Sefer and start learning. And after many years of wandering around, he felt like, "Is this ever going to end? Am I just supposed to wander around forever?" And so he decides to go back to the Tzemach Tzedek. And now the Tzemach Tzedek was very old and frail, and he's brought into the Rebbe's room, and the beggar says to the Rebbe, "Rebbe, I've been wandering around for years exactly as you said. How long do I have to do this for, Rebbe? You know, I used to be a successful farmer. I know how to farm and make money. I don't want to be a beggar forever. Feels like a waste of my time, Rebbe. Why am I doing this?" So the Rebbe says, "Beryl, sit down on the chair." And then the Rebbe calls to his Gabbai. And he says to the Gabbai, "Bring in the woman." And the Gabbai brings in this woman. And the Rebbe says, "What can I do for you?" And she said, "Rebbe, I've been in Aguna for years. I don't know where my husband is. Please, Rebbe, you have to help me." And the woman didn't even notice that Beryl was sitting on the chair. But at some point, she looks at him and says, "Rebbe, what's he doing here?" And Beryl is thinking to himself, "Yeah, what am I doing here?" And so the Rebbe says to the woman, "Please describe your husband." And she describes his unique features, how he speaks, the things he likes to eat, drink. And then the Rebbe looks over at the beggar, and the beggar's eyes have popped wide open. And now the Aguna is looking at the beggar. And the Rebbe says to the beggar, "Do you have something to add?" And the beggar says, "Rebbe, I know who her husband is. I know exactly where he lives." And the Aguna was so excited, and he said, "Yes, while I was traveling in this town, in this place, I for sure saw your husband." And the Rebbe nods his head and tells the woman, "Go there, and he'll give you a get." Now the Rebbe tells the beggar, "Sit back down in the chair." And he calls the Gabbai. He says, "Bring in the next woman." And this woman comes in, and she says, "Rebbe, I'm an Aguna for years." And the Rebbe says, "Describe your husband." And again, the beggar's eyes are wide open. And the Rebbe says to the beggar, "What do you have to say?" He said, Rebbe, I know where her husband is. I saw him also while I was wandering around begging." And the Rebbe said the same thing. "Go to this town. You'll find your husband, and he'll give you a get." And they brought in another woman, and the same thing happened. And when she left, the Rebbe turned to the beggar, and he said, "So now you will continue begging for the rest of your life, as I told you, because that's your tikkun, that's your fixing. However, the only difference between the begging that you're going to do now, what you did for the last few years, is now you understand the reason why. And so you will pay attention to everybody that you meet. And when the time comes, I will send a message for you to come back here and help the Agunot find their lost husbands." Hi, la 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 la, hi la, la 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 la. I have one more short story for you. You know, you can never go wrong when you tell a story about Reb Mendel Futterfuss. I'm sure everybody that listens to the podcast already knows who Reb Mendel was, but in case you don't, he's one of the most famous modern-day Chabad Hasidim. And his story is that Reb Mendel spent years trying to continue giving Jewish children a Jewish education in the Soviet Union. Because of that, he was eventually caught, arrested, imprisoned, and sentenced to several years in the harsh exile in a Siberian labor camp. And Reb Mendel survived, which very few people did, and he came out with literally hundreds of stories from his time in the Gulag. When he first came into the Gulag, Reb Mendel told us that right after he was imprisoned, he was so distressed, he felt that he really needed a yechidus, a one-on-one meeting with the Lubavitcher Rebbe. But of course, having a meeting with the Rebbe in those days, when you're stuck in the Gulag, was impossible. Besides the fact that the Rebbe wasn't even in the Soviet Union anymore. It was impossible for most Hasidim, but not for Reb Mendel. It was a few days before his birthday, and it was the custom of Chabad Hasidim to go to the Rebbe's room and meet the Rebbe on their birthday. So he began preparing himself, and when his birthday came, he imagined that he was entering the Rebbe's room, standing in front of him, and then asking the Rebbe several difficult questions related to his time in the Gulag. And then he saw himself leaving the Rebbe's room, and he said it made him feel much better, because in his mind he had visited the Rebbe. Many years later, when he was released and reunited with his family, his wife showed him a strange letter that she had received from the Rebbe. The Rebbe had written her several letters, but all were addressed to her, except this one, which was addressed to Rabbi Mendel Futterfuss, even though he was in Siberia and far from home at the time. And when Reb Mendel read the letter and he saw the date on the letter, he saw it was the same birthday that he had all those years ago when he was first put in the Gulag. The same day that he had imagined having a private meeting with the Rebbe. And when he read the letter again, he realized that the Rebbe had answered all of the questions that he had asked him in his mind when he met with the Rebbe in the Gulag in the same order that he had asked them. So for Reb Mendel, his so-called meeting with the Rebbe wasn't just a dream. The Rebbe was really with him. You know, in Siberia, the prisoners were allowed to receive packages from home. And the most important package that they would receive all year was before Pesach, because it would have matzot and enough food to last the 8 days of the holiday. But the first Pesach in Siberia came, and even though Reb Mendel's wife sent a package many months before, it didn't arrive. And so having no choice, Reb Mendel spent the entire 8 days of Pesach only drinking water and eating a few sugar cubes. Now, just so you know, in a situation like that, a person is allowed to eat, for example, potatoes cooked in a non-kosher pot in order to save their life. But Reb Mendel was so distraught over not being able to keep kosher for Pesach, he didn't even think about it. And by a miracle in the hand of God, he didn't die from those 8 days of just drinking water. And when his package arrived many weeks later, he was so traumatized by not having matzot, he took one piece of matzah, broke it into a few pieces, wrapped it in newspaper, and never let it out of his possession for the rest of the time that he was in the Gulag. And it seemed that what affected Reb Mendel more than the fasting that he did during that first Pesach was the pain that he felt for not being able to fulfill the mitzvah of eating matzah. Of course, you know, matzah is called in the Zohar the food of faith because it increases and strengthens the faith of Jews that eat it. And Reb Shlomo says that if we were really on the level, one piece of matzah could sustain us for the rest of our lives. What does that mean? Of course, every Jew has faith in God on some level. Even a thief before he goes to steal prays to Hashem for success. Matzah is supposed to help us take our casual faith and make it even deeper in the connection to Hashem. What are we going to live off of during the 7 days of Pesach? Matzah, the bread of faith. And so that's why Reb Mendel treasured matzah so much. Because when the Jewish people left Egypt, before they ate the matzah in the desert, they already had faith in Hashem. But the faith was weak and underdeveloped, kind of like the faith of a Jewish thief. Because who's davening to Hashem to do a transgression? But after they ate the matzah, on the night of Yetziat Mitzrayim of the Exodus, the Jewish people reached an even higher level of faith. They didn't just believe in God. They believed in Moshe, his servant. V'yaminu b'Hashem uve Moshe avdo. Which for us Hasidim, that means that we have faith in Hashem, and we also have faith in our Rebbe, who is the Moshe Rabbeinu of our time, who helps us to have a deeper connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with Hashem. And so the reason that Reb Mendel was so pained over not eating the matzah is because it took away from his ability to have a deeper connection with the Rebbe, which in turn would have led him to have a deeper connection with Hashem.
I lie, 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 I lie, 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 I lie, lie, lie.
Thank you for listening, as always, my sweetest friends. I hope the Pesach preparations go well, and God willing, I'll be putting out another episode for Pesach next week, and I'll add all of the previous Pesach stories. And then, because my office is full of chametz, and I won't be able to record during Chol HaMoed, the next episode after that will be after Pesach is over, Be'ezrat Hashem. So I hope your preparations, you do in good health, with joy, and have all the money that you need for paying for the expenses of the Chag, and good family time, and good Torah time, and good Hashem time. And until next week, my sweetest friends, Zei gesund, Chodesh Tov, and take care of yourselves.